Christmas movies that many of us have grown up with or we continually watch, lessons that we can apply to our life, but more importantly, that when we talk with people during the Christmas season, many of our friends and family have watched some of these movies. What was the movie last week? Elf. This week is Polar Express. Many people have watched it. And if we're smart, and if we think deeply, rather than just sit there and take in a show for mindless entertainment, which at times we do that, but we need to be thinking Christians. And what is this movie really conveying? What are the hidden agendas that it has? What are the hidden themes? Because all makers of movies, all marketers of any form of media have an agenda for you and I because we are consumers. Are you with me? We're consumers. What are they really saying? And then by scrutinizing a show and looking deeply at a show, we can see major themes that pop out, if you will. We can see characters that we can relate biblical truth to and help a person think a little bit deeper. Very good. Now, if you remember the movie last week, Elf, a simple theme that I pulled out of there is, remember how exuberant he is? How Buddy just goes crazy. He's telling everybody about the meaning of Christmas. He tells them not only about Santa, but he what? He knows Santa. And just how he identified the fact that there are fake Santas in this world. Would you agree? They're not real Santas. And as a Christian, we know that there's one God, there's one Jesus, and Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, but there are a lot of people who are fake Messiahs. That was very true in biblical days. There are people who are proclaiming they are the way, they have the truth, they are the light, and Jesus said, only I do. That's something we can pick up from the movie Elf. So we need to really look at movies and ask ourselves, what can we learn from that? As we looked at Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 18, we saw that Buddy was just totally impassioned about telling people about Santa. And his joy just overflowed. I think that's why so many people like the movie. It's in that regard, it's so positive. People like to hear good news. True? That is something that we can look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we that enthused? Are we that excited about Jesus and about telling other people about Jesus? It should make us think, if a little elf can talk about Santa, why can't we talk about somebody who actually exists today? And if we don't, what's the problem? So today we're talking about Polar Express. How many of you have seen it? Okay, the movie. How many of you have read the book? Oh, not as many. Most have seen the movie. I went down to the library this week, Putnam Library, and I checked out both the book and the video. It had been years since I had watched the movie and a lot more years since I had read the... Now, when you look at this book, it's really quite thin. When you look at the movie, it's very involved, and I'm going, that took some creativity to take a little story with not much detail and expand it into like an hour and a half movie that is nonstop action. Somebody out there was very, very creative in doing that. So if you've never seen it, you've never read it, go to your local library and check it out. Why? Because Polar Express is one of those movies that really can be used during the Christmas season to tell other people about Jesus. There's so many spiritual themes woven through that movie that you could almost teach the entire Bible to them based upon what you see. But it's like most movies that have a lot of action, a lot of special effects. We get caught up in it, and what does the brain do? Shuts off, and we just giggle, we laugh, we cry. We may be mad. Whatever the film's trying to jerk us around emotionally, that's what we get caught up with. And the brain goes to sleep, at least the conscious part of the brain. And the subconscious still stays engaged and absorbs whatever is being, what? Think about it. Whatever is given to you. Do you realize that? Consciously, we shut down. We just see the action. We say things like, boy, that was a funny movie. Boy, there was a lot of action. Man, the special effects were amazing. But what was the movie about? And we might say, oh, a boy on a train. That's what you saw. What was the movie really about? Because the people who made it are trying to what? Come on, think with me. They're trying to tell you something. They're trying to sell you something. The movie was released in 2004. Almost what? 20 years ago. The book is a 1985 book. So some of you weren't even born when the book came out. It's both the movie and the book are extremely popular. And there's a lot of interesting things that the movie has expanded on from the book. Because the book, I believe, took me about 7 minutes to read. Nice story, but the movie adds so much more to it. Do you realize when we think of the movie Polar Express, it was the first movie ever, ever, to use what's called motion capture technology. Now, most movies that have special effects use that. Motion capture technology is where a person does a certain movement. They have little sensors on the person where they can read the movement. They digitize it so they know exactly this person moved 3.7 centimeters, his hand this way, the head went back, whatever. And then once they have that, it's like a scan. Now they cartoon it or animate it, and they could put your face, your body on that cartoon. Do you realize that? Think of how many movies do that. And when the movie came out, some of the first reviews were, it's very creepy. That was the word that was used. It was a creepy movie, a creepy Christmas movie. Why? Because the animation had never been done in that form, ever. It was the first full-length movie to use it. Now everybody uses it. Second thing that you should know about the movie, Tom Hanks is the lead character. Now, it's pretty easy when you see he's the one wearing the conductor hat. But Tom Hanks did something that very few people do in real movies or animated movies. He played six characters in that movie. He played the conductor. He played the hobo. He played the Ebenezer Scrooge puppet, which has just a couple of little lines and only there for a few seconds. He plays Santa Claus. He plays the father in the family, and he also plays Hero Boy, who the film focuses around. Did you realize that? Plays six characters. I hope he got his paycheck for that one. Thirdly, when the movie came out, it was heavily marketed to you in places like this. Christians and churches, heavily marketed to churches and to Christians. In fact, thousands, if not tens of thousands of pastors, Christian personalities, and parents were targeted with the marketing campaign. And one of the people who put the movie out said, this could be the most effective, I'm quoting the person, the most effective witnessing tool in modern times. Did you realize that? It was created, and some of the people involved wanted it to be targeted to you and I as Christians because they felt it would help us to witness to people who aren't Christian. Did you realize that? Or did you just see it as a fun movie? A person by the name of Paul Lauer, some of you will remember the movie The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ. Do you remember that? Okay, Paul Lauer is the one who did the marketing campaign for that, and that movie went off the charts in terms of the amount of money they brought in and the scope of the audience when everybody thought it would be a flop. Paul Lauer was involved with Polar Express. Here's what Paul Lauer said. Again, if you haven't seen the movie, read the book, you may want to. He says, Polar Express is a parable. It's a story for the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Now, it is not a Christian movie per se, but it's a movie that the makers of the movie, or a portion of the makers of the movie, said, we want this to be a tool that Christians and churches and families can use to evangelize those who are not saved. Now, they didn't make it a Christian movie, because the minute you make it a Christian movie, what does that say to a Buddhist? Or a Muslim? Or a Jewish person? Or a person who's not a Christian? What does that say to them? Shouldn't watch it, because it's for Those people. So it was. While it was marketed to us, they did not use the label Christian movie, but yet they realize it has it can have a tremendous impact for Christians who really what? And have friends that they want to see come to faith. That's Polar Express. The last thing about Polar Express, some of you know this, some of you do not, it takes place in a city in Michigan. What's the city? Grand Rapids, Michigan. The time frame is the 1950s. A lot of people don't realize that because it's not overt in the movie, but there's several little clues that lead you to that. That's some things about Polar Express. Now, a good segment of you don't even know what I'm talking about. You may have heard it, but you've never read it, or you've never what? Seen it. Polar Express is an allegory or a parable. We know the word parable. It comes from the Bible generally, okay? What is a parable? Waiting. There we go. Parable. Jesus in Mark 4 said, I speak in parables so they may look and not see, hear and not understand. It is a fictional story. A parable is a made-up story that conveys a deeper meaning. That when you first hear it, you don't understand the meaning. All you hear is the story. The story communicates something if you look deeper, if you think deeper. It's a parable. The story plot is simple. It's a Christmas Eve. A family is getting ready for the big day. They've all gone to bed, and there's a child about 8 years old who sort of is becoming skeptical about Christmas. If you watch the movie, that doesn't come across so much in the book, but if you watch the movie, there's several things in the movie where you're looking at the boy and you're going, some of us would say he's catching on. A better way, and I think a lot of us have gone there, where your dreams are being crushed. Where the mystique, the magic that is associated with Christmas that most children in America grew up with, it's starting to fade because of certain things. He's hearing things, he's observing things, and in his own heart, he's just beginning to doubt the magic, if you will, of the holidays. Now, some of us, do you remember when that took place in your own life? Some of you, it's been a while. Sorry if some of you still are caught up in that. But do you remember how crushing that was to you? And you may not, but what about your kids and grandkids? Do you remember the moment where they start going, oh, you mean it's not Santa or true or real or fill in the blank? Do you remember any of you? And for a child, if they begin to doubt something that maybe they've been taught all of their life is true, or something that they thought all of their life was true, as a child, what does that cause them then to think about the rest of life? Have you ever thought that deeply? So this family with this child, he's becoming skeptical, definitely losing the sense of magic. So they fall asleep. And the boy is awakened, if you will, by a clatter. And it's not Santa's reindeer clickety-clack, but it's a train, a magical train. What's it called? Polar Express. Its destination, which we've learned, is the North Pole. If you remember in the movie, the boy pulls out an encyclopedia, one of those volumes of the encyclopedia so many of us grew up with in our homes, and he's looking North Pole and says it's devoid of life. And he's going, oh my gosh, is any of this true? So it's going to the North Pole, and they're on this train to meet somebody. Who's the somebody? Who? Santa. The boy is already skeptical, so what's he thinking? Yeah, right, just like you would. Should I even get on this train? Because if Santa's not real, if the North Pole, nobody lives there, why would I get on a train? Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that logical? So the conductor challenges the boy. He challenges the boy. And he has to make a choice. He has to make a choice. And it needs to be made quickly. If you remember, the conductor always is pulling out his what? His pocket watch, and they're on a schedule. Very good. And he's got to jump on because the train's leaving with or without him. So the boy weighs his decision. The train's starting up and he decides to accept the invitation. And as he gets on board, he receives something. A ticket. You need a ticket to get on a train. My dad worked for the railroad. Just because he worked for the railroad didn't mean that I got a free ride. I still had to have a ticket. You realize you could want to go to Hawaii. You could know everything about Hawaii that there is. All your friends and family have been to Hawaii. You have written research papers on the subject of Hawaii. You go to the airport and you say, does this plane fly to Hawaii? Yes, it does. And you try to get on that plane without a ticket. What's going to happen? You got to have a what? And it doesn't matter. Most things in life, there are requirements in order for you to participate. Yay or nay. He needs a ticket. It gives him the right to ride the train. Now you tell me, just think right now, somewhere in there, could you relate that to the gospel? Just because I know about heaven and I've read about heaven doesn't mean you can go to heaven because there's a requirement. And whether you call it a ticket or a relationship with Jesus, there's a requirement. You see how you could use the movie to broaden that into a conversation? Yes. Okay. The boy, while he gets on the train, and I forgot some of these characters, he gets on board the train, and there's not a lot of us, folks. There's a lot of kids. And they all have kind of odd names. They're all referred to by different names. They're interesting characters, and I'm going, I know somebody just like that kid, and they're not a kid anymore. Okay? We know people like these, but Do you have a know-it-all in your life? Oh, there's a kid who's just aggravating as can be because he knows every detail about everything, and he's going to hold you captive and run through all the details, and he never takes a breath. It's just one fact, minutia after another. Do you know people like that? Well, he's on board the train along with many others. And they go through some great, they experience some great events. Some of them are a little scary. If you don't believe that, watch the movie. Some are hilarious. The hot chocolate thing is amazing. It just makes you laugh and giggle as you think about it. And I know people like those waiters. You say, what were they like? You'll have to read the book or watch the movie. So he meets all of these people, and they test his personal commitment. Am I on this train to stay? And he begins to realize how important that ticket is. And little girl loses her ticket. And the ticket's flying all over the place. And the boy's going crazy trying to help her. We learn a lot about people's character by watching the show. There's so many avenues in which we could talk to others on, you know, if we use that movie and if we really think about it. But there's two things over and over and over that stand out from the show. And again, as Christians, we need to think about it. The first is the ticket. Every kid that gets on the train has two letters punched into his ticket. By the end of the ride, the rest of the ticket is punched. Each kid's ticket is different because it tells the kid what they need to do in their life. And for the little boy, what did he need to do? He needed to believe. But you can't get on the train without a ticket. Doesn't matter how bad you want to see Santa, you got to have the ticket. The second thing that is really important in this is the bells on Santa's sleigh, because they have something to do with the concept of believing. And the boy, for a while, cannot hear the ring-a-ding-ding. He can't hear it because he doesn't really what? Believe. So as the story goes on, eventually he can hear it. So the theme of believing and bells are tied with this. So again, you've got to watch the movie or read the book to get more of that. So all of that to get us to think about the Christian message today. Last week, the character we looked at was Buddy the Elf. And I pointed out the tree over there. And I said, it's a tree that if you think about it, it's got an elf hat and it has strands of lights, but there's no substance to it. And that's the way we said many people's Christmas are that don't know Jesus. It's all about a myth, Santa, or the idea that all families get along, especially at Christmas. Where did they grow up? So much of the secular world is all myth, or it's glitter and lights, a facade. It's fake. There's nothing to it. And without Jesus in the center of your Christmas, why do you celebrate it? Because anything you celebrate, you could say it's about family, it's about fruitcake, it's about fun, say whatever you want. None of it really lasts. It's a facade. It's fake. We're going to suck it up for a couple days during the year. At the end of the year, no less, after we've hated everybody, fought with everybody, we're a grump to everybody, now we're going to put a plastic smile on and we're going to play nice for a couple days. Isn't that the way many families are? Yes or no? And even workplaces, we're going to have the office party, a Christmas party. We're going to shut down work so you can spend time with your family. But the rest of the year, we're going to work you 6 to 7 days a week, 10 hours a day, and we don't care about your family, but for a couple days, we're going to. Do you see how shallow the world's concept of Christmas is? So that was last week. But the second tree, and y'all over here can't see this, but there's a box in front of this, and you mostly can see this. What's it say on the box? Believe. The second week, our tree represents the fact that we need to believe. And the bells that are associated there, can you hear that? If I shook that whole tree, there might be needles everywhere, and there's a gazillion bells on that tree. What we're talking about today is, as we look at the subject of Christmas, and we use the Polar Express to make us think, it's critical that during the Christmas time, if you want Christmas to mean something to you, you have to believe, but believe in the right thing. Would you agree with that? So do you? When you read the book, watch the movie, you'll see the core message is, whether you call it belief, believe, or use the word faith. That's what all of Polar Express is about. And remember, the movie is marketed, part of the people putting it together wanted you and I to see it as a parable about belief in Christ. But remember, there's always that other element that are helping make the movie, and they're not going to make it an overt Christian movie. They're going to try to make everybody what? Happy. So there's a line in there, and I'm not going to tell you the line, but you have to go towards the end of the movie, and it talks about belief, but not belief in Christ, but you got to believe whatever. Just believe. So while we understand it as a Christian, from the Christian perspective, you better believe in the right thing, there are those that say it doesn't matter what you believe, just what? Believe what? Something. Isn't that rather nebulous? Kind of leaves you hanging, doesn't it? Belief in the Bible is a big thing. Hebrews 11:6. Belief in God is what pleases the Lord. It says, without faith or believing it, it is impossible to please God. So just believe anything, the movie says at one point. Remember, it's geared towards the other audience. Just believe something. That's not what the Bible teaches. You cannot please God apart from your faith in His Son. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Belief is what saves a person from our separation from God and brings us into a relationship with Him and gives us eternal life. It's belief. It says in John 3:16, you know the verse, don't you? Do I really need to repeat it? For God what? That whosoever what? Okay. Belief is how Christians are to live every day of their life. Once you put your ultimate belief and faith in Christ, we're to live every day by faith or by belief. It says 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we live by faith, not by sight. Now, Lisa read a passage from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. It's one of the key passages during the Christmas season that you and I should be aware of, whether you read it to your family, you have it posted, whatever, we need to be aware of this passage, Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38, because it's all about a little girl who becomes pregnant. What's the little girl's name? Mary. And how does she become pregnant? The Holy Spirit comes upon her. There's no other story in the history of man. Generally, and I grew up reading mythology of the Greeks, the Romans, the North God, the Norwegian gods, all of that stuff. Read all kinds of mythology. It's always about some god having sex with a woman and they produce some half god, half man like Hercules. Aren't you with me? You read the mythology? There's no story like the virgin birth anywhere. So three things we can learn about belief today. These are critical to your life today, but they're really critical if you're a Christian to your friends and family who are not. It's all about the subject of belief. Here's the first thing we need to understand as we think about the Christmas story. Belief is really only as good as the object in which it's placed. Now think about that, the depth of that statement. Belief is only as good as the object in which it is placed. This angel appears to Mary and he says, I got a message for you from God. This didn't come from the president. This didn't come from your grandmother. Didn't come from a book. It wasn't scientifically observed. This fact comes from Almighty who? God. So what's your faith in today? Some people would say God, but you really mean a little G-O-D. It's a God you created in your head. It's a God of a false religion or some cult. A lot of people say they believe in God. Most Americans would say they believe in God, but there's a lot of people who say they still believe in Santa Claus. What God do you believe in? The God of the Bible revealed himself to her. In Polar Express, the object of belief is a mythical character called Santa. Is there anything wrong with Santa? Not unless he's your God. There's nothing wrong with mythology. It communicates stories. But Santa, just like Elf, there's no substance to it. There's no reality to it. The object of our faith is found in the character and the competency of the Bible's God. Who is he and what is he capable of doing? Scripture tells us over and over that our God is a good God. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. That he is an eternal God. That he is the almighty God. Is that the God you worship today? Is that the God you have a relationship with today? Or is he just a myth to you? Is it just a word you use? See, God sent an angel to Mary and said, God's got a plan for your life. You see, our God, by nature, is a provider. He is a protector. And what you see in that passage, that Luke passage, he's also a promise keeper. That if your God has told you something in the scriptures, you can take it to the bank. Why? Because he's a truth-telling, promise-keeping God that is all-powerful and is all-loving. He cares about you and I. Here's what Psalm 34, 8 says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The idea of taste and see that the Lord is good does not mean you get out your knife and fork, take a little piece of God and eat him. Okay? It means check him out. Just like you would put food in your mouth and you mull it around. Oh, that's really good. You may smell it. You may look at it and think it's good. Isn't there some food? It's even better once you... And we can hear about God from people, from the Bible. But until you've indulged yourself by checking out everything that the Bible teaches on God and put your faith in it, just like you take a piece of meat or dessert, and you put your faith in the person who gave it to you and in the quality of that substance, and you eat it, that's real faith. Faith is not looking at it. Faith is not hearing about it. Faith is eating it with food. Would you agree? You realize there's a warning out there not to eat sliced cantaloupe? Because there's a number of people in our country that have died from it. It's telling you don't eat sliced cantaloupe. For how long? I don't know. Guess what I'm not going to be eating, and I love this stuff. Sliced cantaloupe. You want to buy a whole cantaloupe? Great. You don't know who chopped it up. How many times do you eat something in a restaurant? You have no idea what the person back there just did with your food. But don't you eat it because you have what? You have faith. That is what the scripture is telling us about God. Your faith, your belief is only as good as the object in which it's placed. And if your level of faith today is based upon you, you are in for a real sad awakening because you are fallible. You can make mistakes. You can be wrong. And how many times do you have to be wrong before you die? You think there's a limit? Here's my 179th mistake. If I make one more, I'm dead. How is it possible to make one mistake and die? You bet it is. Are you willing to trust what you think is right or what you've been taught is right or what you've assumed is right? Are you willing to trust your eternal destiny on you? There's no bigger fool than you today. God loves you. God wants the best for you. God sent His Son to die for you. You better have an object of your faith that is reliable, and that would be the God of the Bible. Here's the second thing about belief. Belief in the Bible is radically different than the world's. When you read through that story that Lisa read, there's at least three, if not four, situations where the angel's talking with Mary, where Mary's going, dang, I didn't know that could happen. I'm going to have a baby? I haven't been with a man. You see, everything that she had been taught in the world was upended. Belief, biblical belief, is radically different than the Bible. The world's concept of belief most often is intellectual. It's based upon some book you've read. Have you ever noticed how many books have been rewritten because, oh, that was true then, but it's not true? Now, yes? Belief in the world can be emotional. It's based on how you feel in any given situation. And feelings change as often as the weather in Michigan. It could be volitional, where it's based upon a choice that best suits your lifestyle at any given moment. That's the way the world believes. There's no absolutes in the world. Isn't that what they teach you in school? There's nothing that's absolute. I'm standing here, try to walk on the air right here. There's an absolute called gravity that's going to break your neck. There are absolutes. And I can't see gravity, but I'd be a fool to think that I'm smarter than what that law says is going to happen. And God is an absolute God with absolute truth. You see, if you trust what the world says, you're in for a rude awakening because the Bible tells you there's an eternity. Your teachers, your parents, grandparents, your friends, social media says it's only temporary. You only live and then you're gone. You die. There's no afterlife. Have you heard such a thing? Then why do you live the way you do? Why do you live as though there's purpose and meaning? Because it's all going to come to a crashing end. Why are you so passionate about what you're doing? Because we're all going to die and that's it. Isn't that rather doom and gloom? Nobody that I know, no rational thinking person, lives their life as though all that exists is the moment, and when that moment's over, we're all dead. I don't know of a rational person that thinks that way. We all think towards the future. We all act as though life has meaning and value, don't we? Where'd that concept come from? Science? or a God who has, the scripture says, instilled eternity in our heart. We know there's something bigger and better than this world, but yet we want to try to live in such a way that we deny it. That's what the world teaches. The Bible teaches life has meaning. You have meaning. You have value. All of us do. And that when this life ends, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And guess what? The choice is yours. All aboard! Then he looks at the little boy. The conductor does. He says, well, you coming? Do you realize it takes a choice to get on a train? You got to make a quick decision. He's looking at his watch. Clock's ticking. We've got to get the train moving. Now think about this. God's looking at his watch, and your life is what? Ticking. And God's saying, all aboard. You need to get saved. Why? Because you're still breathing. When you quit breathing, folks, you no longer get to make a choice. Go to heaven or go to hell, your choice while you're still what? Breathing. When you stop breathing, folks, it's over, and it's over for eternity. And God would look at you today, his son Jesus, who really, if you think about the story, when you look at the Polar Express, Santa represents God the Father. The conductor represents Jesus. And he's saying to you, all aboard, because your life is what? Ticking away. And he asked you a simple question, because he didn't force the little boy on the train, did he? No. He said, well, get this. You coming? You have to make a what? Got to make a choice. Have you? Belief is radically different than the world's. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that God gives us the biblical gift of faith to trust him. It says in verse 8 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. Faith doesn't, you don't build it up within you. It is the gift of God. You are not saved by your good deeds or your works. Because if you did, if you were, then you'd go around telling everybody how good you are. Biblical belief comes from God. And if you have this nagging little feeling, should I read the Bible? Is there really an eternity? Did Jesus really live? Am I really a sinner? Is there a hell where I could spend eternity? If you're having questions like that, that is the Holy Spirit tapping on your head, and he's saying, are you going to check it out? Are you going to look into it? Because when life is over, folks, it's over. You don't get a redo. You don't get a mulligan like they do in golf. It's over. And that little knock, knock, knock in your brain is the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. It's just like the conductor saying, all aboard. And the closer you get to the end of your life, all aboard. And just in the last few moments of your life, you will probably hear it one more time. God has given you all of these chances whereby you could get on the salvation train, and you're going to trust in your own knowledge. Hey, remember, you couldn't even open your locker at one time. You're not all as smart as you think you are. And God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Third thing about belief that we learn from this movie, and if you think about it, biblical belief is submission. Biblical belief is just this: I don't know everything, but I do know this. I know I've wronged people. I know I've done things that are unkind. I know that I've said things I shouldn't have. I know that God is offended by my sin. Biblical belief is this. You kneel and you say, God, I need you to save me from me. Because you're just stacking up one sin after another. You need to get on the train and trust Christ as your Savior. You see, you're not doing God a favor by coming to him. Your sin offends God. God wants us on our knees, whether we're physically here or emotionally in our heart, where we surrender our life to Him and say, you be the conductor of my, and I'll trust you to get me where? To heaven. Here's the third thing we can see about belief as we look at this movie and reading the passage in Luke. Belief requires a decision and leads to a confident hope today and tomorrow. It requires a decision. And when you make that decision, all of my faith and trust is in Jesus. It's no longer in me being good enough or me trying harder. It's all about Jesus. When that little boy got on the train, he didn't have to do anything. The train was going to get him there. He just had to sit his little rear down and enjoy the ride. And life has all kinds of adventures. But we've got a faithful conductor called Jesus. The train is our salvation that is going to get us there at the end of our life. In the book and in the movie, the conductor points out that the train was the only way that this little boy could get to the North Pole and see Santa. And he simply said, well, are you coming? In our Bible passage, the angel spoke to Mary. He gave her a specific challenge. And she said, I am your humble servant. She surrendered herself. The boy surrendered himself. Have you done that? In both cases, the boy in the story and Mary, each one of them had to deal with doubt. Yeah, but how can I believe in something I can't? Have you ever thought that? Has that ever gone through your brain? How can I put my faith in a God that I don't know if He's there? I can see a chair. Watch. I can see the chair. I can't see it now. But I believe it's there. Why? Because I saw evidence of it at one time. Do you realize the Bible is God's evidence to us? Historians have verified the fact that Jesus lived on planet Earth. That is called evidence, folks. Now, why would somebody with a brain look at evidence and reject the evidence? Because there's more evidence, biblical evidence, for the validity of Scripture than there is any other ancient book. Why would people look at the Bible story, look at what secular historians have said about Jesus, and choose to deny it? I'll tell you why. It interrupts my lifestyle. That's it. Because I like my sin. I like being in charge of my life. I like doing whatever I darn well want to do or please to do. And I know that if I agree that that the Bible's true, then that means I'm a sinner, and that tells me the end of my life is not going to be good. Therefore, I'll stick my head in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist. Now, is that a thinking person? They like to think that they're deep thinkers. You reject God because it's not convenient for your sinful, selfish lifestyle. I was there. 20 years of my life I lived that way. That's why people reject God. It's not because there's a lack of evidence. The evidence is overwhelming. But you're picking and choosing what you want to believe because it doesn't make you happy. Mary had doubts. The little boy in the story had doubts. They faced difficulties. They faced danger. But once they put their faith in Jesus, the ride smoothed out because he knew where he was going and who he was going to see. That's the reality that this movie communicates to us. Did you know the movie was that deep? The Bible records a historical event of the birth of Christ. So does secular history. God's Son became flesh. He came in the world to show us how to have a relationship with His Father, but also how to live a life that honors Him and is in harmony with others. That's why Jesus came in the world. That's the meaning of Christmas. People reject it because it's inconvenient. There are those people who, like some of you just never heard about Jesus for a great number of years. You may have heard of church, you may have heard of the Bible. No one ever sat down and talked to you about Jesus and your need to have a relationship. Would that be true? All through my teenage years, no one ever, no church person, no Christian ever talked to me about having a relationship with Jesus. If I had died before the age of 19, I would have gone straight to hell. My sin. But there are a lot of church people who never opened their mouth and told me about him, and they knew the truth. They just, for whatever reason, didn't want to share the truth. Are you one of them? Look at all the opportunities we're going to have during the Christmas season to talk to people about the movie. It's a great movie. Just talk to them about the movie. You'd have a deep conversation. But the movie opens little doors where you can talk to them about spiritual truth. Closing thought. All aboard. All aboard. You could say it too. And then what's he say to him? He says, well. Well implies there's a decision to be made. Are you coming? You may be here today and you are not sure if you have a true relationship with Jesus. You go to church when it's convenient to you. You try to be a good person. Your grandpa and grandma may have taken you to church. But it's kind of like if my dad works in an auto shop and he takes me to the garage and I'm there every day with him, that doesn't make me a mechanic. And just because somebody takes you to church or you find yourself in church today doesn't make you a Christian. And because you're white and you live in America doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is a surrender of your life to Jesus. When you just say, I am a sinner. I am selfish. I live primarily for my own thoughts and my own pleasure. Jesus, I want forgiveness for my sins. I want to become your brother or sister. I want to become God's child. And I want God to take me to heaven when I die. That's what the Bible teaches. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, he will save. You see, you got to have a ticket to get on the train. Here's your ticket. You ready? This is profound. This is how hard the Bible is to understand. Here's your ticket. I am a sinner. I'm selfish. I live for me primarily. I need Jesus as my Savior. I ask you to save me, make me your child, to forgive my sins, and take me to heaven when I die. Boy, wasn't that tough? All you got to do is humble yourself. All you got to do is surrender. All you got to do is submit. And cry out in truth and say, this is who I am. I need you. Have you asked Jesus to save you? I didn't ask if you go to church. Didn't ask if you're a good person. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? As you sit here today, you have a chance to board the train. It's that simple. But you've got to mean it. It's like that little boy, do I get on the train or not? You've got to make a decision. You could ask God to save you right where you sit today. And you better make darn well sure, because your time is what? You can cry out to God. Whether you say it verbally or not, it has to be in your between your heart and his heart. You say something like this. So if you need to be saved today, this is your chance. You just say, God, I am a sinner. I am selfish. I live primarily for me. Right now, the best I know how, I ask you to save me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to make me your child. And I will trust you from this moment forward with my life here and my life after here, because I know that you love me. You still saying this? I know that you care for me. And I know that you tell nothing but the truth and the whole truth. Here is my life. Father, for the people here today, may we have learned something, even from this good movie and from the Bible passage, that speaks to our heart. If we're a Christian today, Lord, may we just have some fun during the Christmas season. Talk about movies that are exciting and use some little bits from that just to talk deeper with people. And if we get the chance to try to connect the idea of a spiritual truth in a movie with a caring and loving friend or family member. And if somebody here has just in their own heart prayed to give their life to you, may they have the courage, the guts, the honesty that as they are dismissed to find me so I can give them a little booklet that will tell them how to have a relationship, a deeper relationship with you. God, we love you today. We thank you for your son. His name is, say it, Jesus. We all said, amen.